The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
There are all kinds of people in the church. You know this. And remember that last week, we looked at Paul writing to the Ephesians, describing the church, actually he did this in the book of 1 Timothy, as the pillar and foundation of the truth. And if Paul says that the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth, we ought to take a hard look at the church, and we ought to honor her. It's important. It's a big deal. Later, to the Ephesians, he's writing about the church being, for example, a body, and us being part of the household of God. There are a couple of metaphors there. We continue thinking about the church as a body today. But I'm really struck and thinking today about the fact that there are all kinds of people in the church. That might sound like a no-brainer, but it really has been on my mind, especially this week. What are we to make of a church that is built out of all kinds of people? In Ephesians, Paul continually stresses the oneness and the unity that we are to have in Christ. It's an idee fixe of his. He keeps coming back to this business of oneness and unity. So I want to draw your attention to a couple of passages in Ephesians 4. Would you turn there, please, if you aren't there already? Paul is once again urging unity in the church and describing what the church is like and how it works. So there's a long passage from Ephesians that we read earlier in our profession of faith, but I want to point out, about three different pericopes, okay? So first of all, turn your attention to the first part of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Does yours start with verse 1 in chapter 4? Okay. As a prisoner for the Lord then, or therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now look here at verse 3. Make every effort, say that with me, every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. All right, tuck that away in your mind and then turn now, please, to verses 11 through 13. It was he, talking about the Father, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ, there's that metaphor again, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And listen to this, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then verses 15 and 16. Look there, please, would you? Verse 15 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I'm struck in particular this week by the passages in verses 12 and 13 and 15 and 16. I'm going to read that again. 12, 13, 15, 16. Go back to 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. What do you see in your spiritual imagination when I say built up? What's the gesture? What's the movement? What do you see? Reaching down, pulling up. I like that. Somebody else? What do you got? Building things. Like, okay. So built up for a particular function, you said. Okay, good. Going on. Until we all reach unity. How many of us? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature.
What a tall order.
Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow. Built up, we all, unity, fullness, measure, etc. And verse 15 and 16, worth reading again. Look at 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up. There's that notion again of growing up. Into him. Notice that it says into him. Who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. How in the church are we supposed to do this? And yes, I know that it's through and in Christ that we do this, and with God's help, of course, I understand that. But practically speaking, how is it accomplished? What are the nuts and bolts of it? What does it look like, especially when the church is built out of all kinds of people, which is what got me started on this thing in the first place? How does this work when the church is built out of all different kinds of people? I love to return to the church fathers and see what they write about these passages. And one of my favorite of all is Chrysostom. And he writes this about this notion of joined and knit together. Listen to this beautiful language. To join and knit together requires the exercise of great care. For the condition of the body is a subtle matter, not something simple. That's worth reading again. For the condition of the body is a subtle matter, not something simple. When one thread is misplaced, the pattern is lost. It is with this sort of subtlety that you must be united with the body so as to maintain your own place. Worth reading again. It is with this sort of subtlety that you must be united with the body so as to maintain your own place. If you leave it, you are not united and do not receive the Spirit. Chrysostom takes the church very seriously. The church is the body of Christ, and in it, all of us together, somehow, I don't know how, in it, all of us somehow together are supposed to live and work and move and have our being, and we are all joined together. We're remembered under the headship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the head. We are the body, he is the head. Somehow, we're supposed to do this in the church. And Chrysostom suggests that it's a subtle matter that has to be done with great care. One of the things that makes all of this a challenge, or as Chrysostom says, a subtle matter, is that most of us are never at the same place at the same time. What do I mean by that? Never at the same place at the same time. Let me change the metaphor a bit away from the body and turn to that of a relationship. And I'm going to tell you a story about me and Sheila. Get ready, dear. But once I share this with you, you're going to go, oh, yeah, no, I get it. Not at the same place at the same time. Sheila and I were dating, and it was during our dating relationship that I realized one day, and it sort of gave some comfort in some ways, that for at least a while, we were not at the same place at the same time. Here's what I mean. She would be incredibly gaga over me. Actually, it's the other way around. I was incredibly gaga over her, just super excited, and I'm really excited about this relationship, and what are we going to do tomorrow, and can I see you on Thursday? And she wasn't quite there. Do you know what I mean? Nod your head if you know what I mean. Okay. Oh, yeah, somebody said. And then as the relationship progressed, she would come up a little bit, and we would both be at the same kind of excitement level about the relationship, and that would be good. But then she'd pass me up a little bit, and as things got a little more serious, I got a little more, fear of commitment. I don't know. You know how this is. I got a little more scared. I didn't know, is this the right thing, or what will my mom think? And so I wasn't quite at the same place anymore. And her maturity in the relationship had outpaced my own. In fact, as we were headed toward the inevitable, I remember she was just cruising right along, and I got really, really nervous, and I got wet feet. Cold feet? What's the name? Cold feet? They might have been wet as well. And so I said, I really think we need to take a break. We just need some time. And she went, okay. Didn't faze her a bit. I just hate that about her. She will not participate with me in my stress. And I lasted, what, a day or two, maybe 3 days. Okay, I'm sorry. And then we were back at the same place again. And then by the time we decided to get engaged and get married, we've mostly been in the same place. But you know, it's that way in marriage too, isn't it? Sometimes you're not always at the same place at the same time. It could be about parenting. It could be about a way to spend money or whatnot and so forth. But you understand what I'm saying. Look, I think there's a similar thing about the church. And I want you to think about the church for a minute and its members and how folks might not be at the same place at the same time. Maturity-wise or spiritually speaking. And on top of that, I want to ask you, how do you wait for the person who's not at the same place you are? Let's say you're on down the road a few steps, and you're waiting on somebody to catch up. Now, Sheila handled it with beautiful patience. She knew that I was just being a goober smack, and I would figure it out in a few days. But how do you wait when a brother or sister is somewhere behind you? Paul says that we're supposed to all together, or the East Tennessee phrase is all y'all, all of us together are supposed to grow in maturity. But beloved, not all of us are going to be at the same place at the same time. It could be that God has placed a mature believer in your life to help you grow up in the faith. Is that possible? Yeah. It could be that God has placed a person who thinks they're a mature believer in your life to help you grow up in the faith. Is that possible? At least to teach some patience. It could be that God has placed a complete goober smack in your life to help you grow up in the faith. That's possible. And it could be that God has placed someone who seems like a goober smack. Do you know what a goober smack is? Just insert your own definition. It could be that God has placed somebody who seems that way in your life to help you grow in the faith. But sometimes it's the goober smacks who have the most interesting insights into things. What are we to do with the brother or sister who is behind us, spiritually speaking, as we're all growing together in love, being built up, helping one another along as we are growing up, Paul says, until we reach the, what, full measure of Christ? How is that even possible? How in the church are we supposed to all do that together? How are we to behave toward a brother or sister who is ahead of us, maturity-wise, spiritually? And what about you, by the way, just as an aside? If you're being really, really honest with yourself, down deep, I mean way down deep, do you kind of think honestly that you're mostly all mature and grown up, spiritually speaking? Got to be honest with yourself. Are you humble? Do you take correction? Do you ever admit fault? Do you repent? Do you find yourself always giving spiritual advice but never taking any? How are we to behave towards someone who is behind us spiritually or ahead of us? How do we wait? Let's look at a few scriptural instructions on how we are to all reach maturity in the faith together. Let's see if there's some biblical precepts to look at in order to learn how to manage this business of not being at the same place at the same time. So first, Ephesians. Since we're there, let's just stay there, right back to chapter 4. We just read part of this. Let's go back to verse number 2 and 3. Here are some practical nuts and bolts on doing this church thing together when we all might not be in the same place at the same time. Verse 2 and 3, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every, what? Every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Oh, beloved, I have failed on this one so many times. Goodness gracious, you know me. You know I have. I had to ask my wife's forgiveness today for being a kind of a goober smack yesterday because I wasn't complete, see, I used the word, I wasn't completely humble and gentle or patient. But that's one of the ways that we do this thing called church as we are all being built up together and growing up in our faith. Same chapter, look over at verse 25. Here's another practical instruction on how we are to wait for the person who might be behind us spiritually. What does it say in verse 25? Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. There it is again, that metaphor. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who is stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. There's that metaphor again. What are you doing with your speech and your language? Is it building up? Is it helping a brother in Christ? Is it helping a sister who's behind you spiritually? Is it helping you wait as they catch up? I think I told you, by the way, that it was in this week's Sunday worship prep email. An old East Tennessee preacher and I were talking one time. It was a place where I served, and this wonderful, mature Christian family joined our church. We were just thrilled to death. And I said, man, this is great that the Smiths have joined us. He said, yeah, they're going to have to do a whole lot of backsliding to catch up with the rest of us. Paul says that we're supposed to be patient, speak truthfully, and speak in a way that only builds up. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, etc. Look at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Got one in Romans 12 I want you to look at. Can you turn to Romans 12? Just back a few books. Romans 12 is such a rich place to find this kind of primer on church living. Romans 12, and look at verses 9 through 18. This comes under the heading in my Bible, love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Hey, can you do that with a brother or sister who's behind you spiritually? Is it tough? Might be. What if there's a brother or sister who's ahead of you spiritually? Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. I think it would be okay if, just for the moment, we put there who are behind you spiritually. Be willing to associate with them. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, one of my favorite verses, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Then look what it says about the brother or sister whose faith is weak. Turn over to chapter 14, a couple of chapters later, and he's specifically addressing the brother or sister whose faith may not be as, mature or fully developed as yours. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 10. Now, this is the business about meat sacrificed to idols, but I think we can tease out some things here. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. By the way, is a lot of the stuff we fuss about, even in church, maybe especially in church, disputable matters? Yeah. And Paul says, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything, does that mean, by the way, that vegans have weak faith? I don't know. I'm willing to go on record and say yes, that is the case. Verse number 4, I better go on. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, look, the person you're looking at is also a servant of God, and it's not your place, servant of God, to judge that other servant of God, because the master will do the judging, right? One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life. Watch this. So that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. How do we behave toward a brother or sister who might be behind us, spiritually speaking? How do we behave toward the brother or sister who might be ahead of us? Are we resentful? Do we look for things to nitpick about? And also, how do you wait, especially for the brother or sister who is far off the mark? How shall we behave when we're not at the same place at the same time? How do we wait until we all grow up and reach maturity in the faith? A parable comes to mind. It's been especially on my mind in the last couple of days, and I'd like to end with this. Would you turn, please, to Luke 15? I don't think necessarily that this is the most obvious rendering of this parable of Jesus, but it occurs to me that it speaks wonderfully to this notion of waiting for the brother or sister whom you know knows the Lord, but has gone way off the mark and is so far behind you, they're not even in the same zip code anymore. It's the parable of the lost son, the prodigal. Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. We don't know how distant, probably a long way. And what happened there? He squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Look at the great hope here. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against this.'" This is the speech that he had all worked out. "'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." So much there to think about. But here's a couple things that occurs to me. You may be ahead of someone in the faith, in this business of God working together through all of us in this place, epiclesis, until we all reach maturity, until we all grow up. You may be ahead of somebody. We've looked at some practical things about how we wait, but my model right now is the prodigal father. I'm going to bet you that the prodigal son had it in mind for a long time before right then about going to that far country. Why, the far country's got a lot more interesting things to do. I'll go over there. If I just go there, then I'll be happy. If I just go there, I will exercise all of my demons. If I just go there, things will start working out for me. If I just go there, I can get away from dad, do what I want. But I think the prodigious one is the dad. Because if you look very carefully, and you've seen this before, it says in verse number, what is that, along about 20, while the son was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. I'm going to bet you that that daddy waited and looked every day, looked for signs to see if the prodigal is returning. For one who was once dead and lost is now alive and found. That's how we wait, beloved. So I want you to think for a minute about our church. And beloved, I think there's a lot of things we do really well at Epiclesis. The way you genuinely love one another blows me away. The way you love me and Sheila blows me away. The way that we serve and are humble and patient with one another blows me away. Think about that person in the church, or perhaps a believer in another place who's behind you, or maybe even one who's far off. Let's be patient and humble. Let's not look down on one whose faith is weak. Let's scan the horizon, praying for their return. Let's, as Barbara said earlier, reach down and lift them up a little bit. Because it may be that our doing that helps us in our own growth and maturity as well. I'm sure it does, in fact. Chrysostom says that we ought to really care about this unity and that it's a subtle matter and must be handled with great care. Let's pray. Father, I don't have a clue how in the church we are supposed to all work together until we all reach unity and maturity in the faith. I'd say from a worldly perspective, it's impossible. But your word says that it happens in you. So, first of all, I pray that each member of Epiclesis would be meaningfully a part of this body. Chrysostom says, Lord, that we can't even really have your spirit if we have taken away ourselves from the body because one thread destroys the pattern. Lord, help us to be plugged in. Help us to be attached to the body. Help us to be getting our instruction from the head who, Lord Jesus, is you. And next, I pray that you would help us to find our place here with your help, and that each one of us will work according to our purpose so that the whole body will work properly. And finally, Lord, I pray that you will help us to be patient and loving and prodigious, prodigal-like, to those whose faith may be weak or behind us or even, Lord, far away. And that each one of us, Father, no matter whether we are spiritually mature, will constantly be open to your encouragement or correction, openness to rebuke or chastisement, so that all of us together will grow to full maturity. We ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus, who along with you, Father and Spirit, be glory in the church this day. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.